It's really great to be here with you all. My name is Ben. I'm here with my wife, Sarah, and our one-year-old son, Jedediah. And it's really been sweet. We just got in yesterday afternoon, and this is our first time in Terrace, or really anywhere close to Terrace. I think I've been to Prince George, and I think that's the closest either of us have been to here. So it's great to be here, and it's great to be here with you all. And I've met a few of you, and hopefully I'll meet more of you. And it's fun. Met Pastor Rob through a mutual friend and then realized we have a bunch of mutual friends and some of them are my family. So that's great. Oh, and I have water. That's beautiful. My leaning tower. I have water bottle here. I thought I'd start today by just sharing a little bit about what the last year and a half has looked like for the church I'm a part of in the Lower Mainland. It's been a wild year and a half, I know, for everyone individually and also for churches in particular. And so I'm a part of a church in a town called Maple Ridge in the Lower Mainland. Yeah? Yeah. The Ridge. And we're a set-up takedown church. So we meet in a high school, local high school, MRSS, yeah, and in the cafeteria there. And so we bring a trailer with a van in every Sunday morning and load in and then do the same after the service. And so it's a little bit unique in that way. And the school was you know, not allowing rentals for a large portion of this COVID season. So we faced a lot of, you know, as you guys did too, and I know all the churches have adapted in lots of different ways. And we faced the same thing. I remember the first time when it was like, COVID's a thing here. We just canceled, and then we were recording. We recorded at the pastor's house sometimes, or I would record at my house, or different people would record at different places. And then in the summer, that first summer, we got to meet outside a few times, scattered here and there. And then in the fall, there was a church building, a local church building that we were allowed to use in the afternoon. So we did limited afternoon services for a time, and then that was shut down again. And so we were back to recording, but we could still use that church building. So we recorded from that building, which was really nice. And then after a few months, we really wanted to be able to actually see and talk to one another again. So we did Zoom church. So we had music on one screen and then other people on other screens so we could actually interact. And we did that until about May, and then the restart plan happened. And then we did some outdoor things, and then we ended up meeting at a Christian camp in Maple Ridge, and they had an indoor facility, so we did that through the whole summer. And then in September, just a couple months ago, we finally landed back in the high school. So it was a year and a half of a ton of change and a ton of adapting. And the change wasn't just all those different stages. It was also when we came back and we're like, okay, we're back to normal kind of now. It wasn't normal because the body had changed too. There were some new people and there were a lot of people who weren't there anymore. And I know that a lot of churches have experienced that through COVID. And so some of them had gone to different churches or just disappeared. And so because, you know, we have all this volunteer power to do our setup takedown church, we started feeling some of the strain of that and started feeling like, man, we don't want to just run these volunteers into the ground. Oh, I should say I oversee the worship music and stuff there, so I'm kind of a part of some of these things. And so we're like, why do we need? We feel like we need to adapt again. And that was September. And our pastor shared one morning, and he just said, you know, I just feel like I've lost my power of adaptation. Like I just feel weird. We've had to change, and we had to figure out something new again and again and again. And he just shared that kind of vulnerably where he was. And then that week, he met with the elders board, and they just prayed about, you know, what do we do? What do we do? And it was really cool because we've made some changes since then. But even before kind of there were the changes made, our pastor and the elders board took the situation to God in prayer. Said, God, you know, we don't know what to do. But we want to do what you want to do. And then our pastor shared with me that week when we met together, he's like, just making that little shift, going from we got to think of something new again to saying, God, we don't know what to do. What do you want to do? It just shifted the mood and the hearts from like exhaustion and just weariness and no creative power to being like, there was a peace and also like a joy and excitement, because it was like, okay, well, we don't know what, but God's going to do something. And we don't know what that is even yet, but there's this joy in the midst of this. So we're going to look at a passage today that speaks to kind of this idea of being in a weak place and then seeing God's strength move in us and through us. And it's from the letter 2 Corinthians, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to one of the churches he'd planted in Corinth, which is like the southern tip of like the country of Greece today. And he'd written a couple letters. We have two of them in the New Testament. And in the second letter, you kind of feel Paul's mood here. He kind of has to defend himself, and he does that, and in a few different places in the letter. And it seems like to some of the people in this church he'd planted, Paul just wasn't really up to snuff anymore. He talks about him being unimpressive and not a skilled speaker. And so there seems to be some people in the church that are like, I don't know, Paul, you know, was okay, but he's not really that awesome anymore. And, you know, these other people are kind of more impressive and they're better speakers. And so Paul has to defend himself, but he also kind of has to address this mindset that's going on in the church at Corinth. And so this is what he does in a number of places in this letter, but we're just going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 12 today. And you can turn there in your Bibles if you'd like. I'm reading from the NIV, but you can read along with whatever, and I think it's on the screens as well. So let's read this together. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Right off the bat in this passage, we see we kind of need to jump back, because he starts by talking about this treasure. And so what is this treasure? I think he's talked about the treasure, you know, for a lot of the opening chapters of 2 Corinthians. But I'm just going to read the last two verses that come right before our passage to kind of give a summary maybe of what the treasure Paul's talking about is. So verses 5 and 6 of the same chapter, chapter 4. Paul writes, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." And I think that last phrase is a beautiful summary of what the treasure is that Paul is talking about. The light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ. In other words, the gospel, the good news, that by seeing Jesus, we actually see the God of glory, and we see God in his glory. And not just news, but an encounter, an experience with Jesus that leads us to see the glorious God. This is this glorious good news that Paul says that they're ministers of. And he says, we carry this around, but we carry this treasure around in jars of clay. And if you ever listen to any archaeologist talk, the most common thing they find is little bits of broken clay jars, right? They're everywhere, and they find them. So there's these really common materials, and the Old Testament talks about jars of clay as well. We're going to read, well, I'm not going to read actually, but in Leviticus, which is a fun one to reference at least, it's talking about when containers become unclean, ritually unclean. And it says, you know, whether they're wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth, what do? You wash them, and then they're unclean for a bit, and then they're clean again. But if it's a clay jar and it becomes unclean, well, you just break it. You just, you know, it's they're just so common, we'll just break it. And I don't think Paul's like emphasizing the disposability of clay jars. He's not like, yeah, we can just get hucked to the side. But he is emphasizing the weakness and the fragility and the breakableness of clay jars. He says, this is what we're like. We have this glorious news of encountering the glorious God through Jesus, but we ourselves who carry this news around are like jars of clay. We're fragile, we're breakable, we're weak. And so the kind of main idea that I want to share today is it's okay to be a jar of clay. It's a little trite and cheesy and it rhymes, but that's, you know, that's the idea. It's okay to be a jar of clay. It's okay to be a jar of clay because, first of all, our weakness gives God glory. Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. And Paul's talked about this idea of our weakness showing God's power in his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And he says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." He's saying that, you know, when people are visibly weak in all sorts of ways, and then God works through us in our weakness, it's a sign that the power isn't coming from us. It's coming from God. Of course, that's a really good thing, because God is the one who's working. And it shows that God is the one who's working and not us. This is the idea of giving God glory. I think C.S. Lewis describes the glory, what it means to give God glory, really well in his book called The Problem of Pain. And he's talking about the fall in this book. And this is how he describes the first humans at the fall. He says this: "They wanted, as we say, to call their souls their own. But that means to live a lie, for our souls are not, in fact, our own. They wanted some corner in the universe of which they could say to God, 'This is our business, not yours.' But there is no such corner. They wanted to be nouns, but they were and eternally must be mere adjectives." I'm a little bit of a language nerd guy, so maybe that's why this last picture kind of speaks to me, but I think it's a powerful one. In a noun phrase, the central thing is the noun. There's a thing we're talking about, and then surrounding the noun are adjectives. And what do the adjectives do? They tell us something about the noun. They describe something about the noun. And this is what Lewis writes, is what humanity was created to be. Not to be the central thing, but to be adjectives, to be people who describe God in some way, who say something about who God is. And I think that's a lot of what it means to be created in the image of God, to show the creation, to show other people a little bit about who God is. Not to be the central thing, but to say something about God. And I think that's a sweet picture of what it means to give glory to God. And I think in kind of the sinful world, in the state we're in now, when we're strong, or when we think we're strong, or when we appear strong, it can be easier for us to think, or for other people to think about us, that we are the noun, that we're the central thing. And I think in our weakness, there's a chance for us to give that weakness to God and to his purpose, and it can become the point at which God's power and glory are most clearly seen in our lives. And this is like really personal for Paul in his letter, and he talks more about his personal experience later in chapter 12. And he's talking about, you know, these visions, these supernatural experiences that he's having, and how that could lead to, you know, him being conceited. And he writes this in chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. He says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I think probably that testimony could be repeated several times in this room. People who have known this weakness and God's strength. I've experienced it at different points. I've Since I was a young teenager, I've had a condition called Crohn's disease. It affects my intestines, and it's caused me lots of pain at different points. But there's been a few times where it's just been really cool because I know I'm weak, but then to see God at work. And one of those times was my first international mission trip. We went to Crimea in Eastern Europe. And you know, I was doing okay, but not the best. And of course, you're thinking about the new food and everything. And there was another girl on that trip too, who is celiac and diabetic. And for her, it was probably even bigger deal. Like, what am I gonna eat? Like, I'm just gonna eat whatever. I can't have wheat. Crazy. The whole trip, both of us were like totally healthy and able to do the ministry that we were there to do. And it was such a cool thing because we knew we were weak, but then we saw God working powerfully through us. And so it was so much easier to give God the glory for that. And that's what Paul's saying here, I think. You know, we have this treasure in jars of clay, and that, because of that, actually, God can get more glory. So it's okay to be a jar of clay because our weakness can be the place where God's glory is seen. And then also, it's okay to be a jar of clay because our suffering as Christians isn't ultimate. And this is what Paul goes into in the next few lines. He stole the lyrics from Trading My Sorrows, but you know, whatever, it's okay. But he kind of fleshes out what the clay jar life looks like. And it comes in pairs. And I'm just going to go through each pair and talk about each one a little bit so we can kind of get a picture of this clay jar life for Paul, what it looked like for Paul. He says, we're pressed on all sides, but we're not crushed. And this pressed on all sides language is language he'll use again in this letter in chapter 7, verse 5. He says, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. That's the same language, pressed on all sides, harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. So Paul's saying there's external difficulties, there's internal difficulties. We're pressed, we feel this pressure on all sides, but we're not crushed. Pressure, but not crushed. And then he says, we're perplexed, but not despairing. And the word perplexed could be at a loss or confused or in doubt or uncertain. There's this mental weakness, if you will. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. It's a cool wordplay, actually. The perplexed word is aporeo, and then the despairing word is exaporeo. So they sound similar because it's just like an intensified version of the first one. So we're at a loss. We don't know. We're uncertain. We're in doubt. But it doesn't go all the way. We're not totally at a loss. In other words, we're not despair. It says we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. You think about persecution. Yes, it's suffering, but it's also a relational thing. There's people who are turning you aside, who are saying, turning their backs on you. In 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul describes his way of life there too. We work hard with our hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. We've become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world right up to this moment. There's a deeply relational picture there where it's people have said, yeah, you're garbage. They've turned their backs. So it's fitting then that Paul says, yes, we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're not abandoned. And then the last one, struck down. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Think of someone getting knocked to the ground, hurt badly, whether that's physical, emotional, whatever, but not destroyed, not all the way. A couple of just observations about those pairs. First is that I think it really covers this wide variety of suffering and weakness, physical, relational, emotional, mental, internal, external. And they're real, right? They're not nothing, they're real, and Paul feels them. But then, of course, the second point is that they're not ultimate. That's kind of what he's doing here, right? Yeah, it goes this far, but not all the way. It's not ultimate. And the reason none of them are ultimate is the third point this morning, which is that it's okay to be a jar of clay because Jesus died and rose again. And of course, that's the center of it all. Jesus chose weakness and suffering, and he did that intentionally and redemptively, so that he could save those who are weak and suffering. And the beautiful picture of this, I think, in the New Testament is from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. It's a familiar passage for some. Verses 6 to 11 is what I'll read. And it's speaking of Jesus, and it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the Christian walk. Jesus comes down, humbled, obedience to death, and then resurrection. And all of that turns into joy and hope and life. And Paul, in our passage, he patterns his life after Jesus. He says in verse 10 that they're always carrying around the death of Jesus in their body. And in verse 11, again, he says, we're always being handed over to death for Jesus' sake. And in both cases, he says it's so that the life of Jesus might also be revealed in their mortal body. Paul associates his suffering and weakness with the death that Jesus willingly underwent. And he understands that Jesus' suffering and weakness led to resurrection life and power and glory. And so, any suffering and weakness that's experienced in Christ has that redemptive aspect to it. It's an opportunity for Jesus' resurrection power to be seen. Paul says his suffering isn't just any suffering. His weakness isn't just any weakness. He suffers with Christ's suffering, and he's weak with Christ's weakness, and because of this, he has great hope, not only that he will one day rise from the dead, which is his great hope, but also that Jesus' resurrection power will be with him and working through him, even in his weakness. We have this treasure in clay jars. We have this resurrection power in dying bodies. And then the last verse in the passage is, it could be a confusing one. It could be understand. This is what it says. It says, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And you know, so some people would say, you know, Paul's kind of like poking at the Corinthians. He's like we're suffering. Why should you be living it up, you know? And maybe he's doing that. I don't know. But I think either way, this is a powerful culmination to Paul's description of his sharing in Christ's death and resurrection. Because, of course, Jesus died and rose again so that others might live. And Paul says, likewise, that his weakness and his suffering is connected in some way to the Corinthians having life. And he says this pretty clearly earlier in this letter, in 2 Corinthians 1:6. He says, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. So Paul says, like Jesus, his suffering is not just to see Jesus' resurrection life and power at work in him, but also through him to other people. So it's okay to be a jar of clay. Again, it's trite, I know, but it's easy to remember and it rhymes. Because our weakness gives God glory. And because our suffering is an ultimate, and because Jesus died and rose again. Weakness and suffering is part of the Christian walk, and there's hope in it that Jesus' resurrection, life, and power would be at work in us and through us to the people around us. So I want to just close today by just saying, how do we respond? Because the point has been kind of a perspective thing on what it means to be a jar of clay. But what are some kind of practical takeaways that we can go out from here with? There's a Christian artist called Leland, and he has a song called Refresh Me, and I love one of the lyrics in it. It says, I raise my weakness high, in it you're glorified. And I think that posture is one takeaway, to say, yes, I'm weak, and I'm going to give that weakness to God, to say, God, what can you do through my weakness? We don't need to make ourselves weak, right? We're all already weak in one way or another. But we need to humble ourselves continually and acknowledge our weakness and our need for God's strength, and to bring our weakness to God and ask him to work his power through us in our weakness, that he would be glorified. Our weakness is an opportunity to bring God glory. And like I shared about the story of our church in the beginning, being in a place of weakness and dependence on God can actually bring a lot of joy, like it did to Paul. I mean, he says he delights in weakness. Like, that seems, whoa, that's crazy. But it can, because we can see God's power at work in us through our weakness and know it's not our own, but say, wow, God is doing something here. This isn't me. So instead of trying to kind of fix our weakness, we can admit it and bring it to God and let him do wonderful things through our weakness and experience that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And then the second takeaway, I think, is to follow Jesus in his death and resurrection way. And that doesn't mean being like ascetic. It doesn't mean trying to experience the most suffering you can. I don't think that's the Jesus way. But it means a certain dying to ourselves in order to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus says in Luke 9, 23 to 24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. So the call is to follow Christ wherever he leads, even when it hurts. Not to seek out suffering, but to follow Christ where he leads, even when it hurts. And of course, like we saw in that last verse, to give of ourselves for others, to follow in Christ's love in his death and resurrection way, to give of ourselves like Jesus did, like Paul did, and to see Jesus' power at work through our weakness for the sake of others as well. And then finally, and this is a perspective takeaway, but I think it's an important one, that we don't need to despair, that even in our weakness and suffering, resurrection life is always part of the equation. Like in the song Trading My Sorrows, that line, I've been blessed beyond the curse. We have been blessed beyond the curse, because even the greatest suffering, death, turned out to not be final, turned out to not be the last word, because Christ's death was not the last word. He rose again. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that this is the Christian message, that our Lord, you became one of us, you died, you humbled yourself, and then you died for our sakes because you loved us, and that death was not the last word, but that you rose again. So Lord, I pray you'd fill us with your Spirit, that we'd know your resurrection power in us, and I pray for those of us who feel weak, that we would take heart this morning by bringing that weakness to you in hope, because you're alive. And for those of us who feel strong, that you would humble us and help us to see our weakness and bring that to you and see your power. And for those of us suffering, God, that you would comfort us where we need, and we would have comfort because you're alive, Jesus. So thank you, Lord. Thank you today. Amen. Amen. Bless you.